First Timothy chapter 3, please. Our dear brother, thank you for blessing our heart with that.
Amen.
Sure wish I could sing like that.
Amen.
Boy, if you could bust out a song like that and then turn around and preach right after it, woo, you'd be the stuff. But you're not the stuff, so... You ought to learn to preach, brother. You get a hold of that, you'd be the stuff. All right. Let's pray. Lord, remind me the name of that baby one more time, please. Mercy Mertis. Father God in heaven, we just want to take a moment to pray for all those that are watching over the webcast right now. Several sent me emails this afternoon, sick at home and praising God for the webcast. And Lord, we appreciate the fact that you give us technology that can be used for your kingdom. We pray for a little mercy, Lord God. We pray, God, for this family that's just grieving over the loss or the potential loss or the anticipated loss of a premature baby. And Father, that's just incredible. And I know the hearts of the Hawk family are breaking over this. And Father, we ask that your grace would be overwhelmingly sufficient and that you would bring clarity. Father, I pray for the preaching of your word and the teaching tonight. I pray, God, that you'd help our hearts to see truth. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the hardest things about a message like this morning and about tonight is that you do paint with broad brushes and you don't want to paint with broad brushes. One of our dear church members gave me a note that reminded me that there are male preachers who are marrying same-sex husbands and wives, husbands and husbands, wives and wives. I didn't want anyone to get the impression that it's only female ministers that are doing that. There's no doubt that there are theologically liberal males that have occupied pulpits who have no business being in pulpits and should not be doing that. My point was that oftentimes there is a connection between the loss of gender distinction and the lack of commitment to gender sexual orientations in these ministries. I want to state this in the beginning of the message. There are Christ-exalting churches that have female deacons. I don't want to paint with such a broad brush that if you see female deacons or hear about them, that you immediately conclude that they are heretical and they need to be wiped off the face of the planet. There are different structures in government in some churches. And some churches who have female deacons are very heavy in elder-led governments, in which the deacons do not have leadership responsibility, and so they feel as though they have the liberty to allow ladies to serve as deacons because the leadership of the church is exclusively in the elders. I just want to provide that clarification. I don't want to come into the pulpit with an objective and not be fair to truth. But this is my opinion. Most of the churches that have gender integrated deacons are theologically liberal. Now, again, I'm painting with a broad brush, but I need to teach these kind of things because so many of you are going to PCS to other locations. You're going to go to other cities and you're going to be looking for churches. And if you see on the church website that they have female deacons, that should serve as a red flag to you. You should not just go, OK, that's fine. You need to be concerned about that. Yeah, I would never join a church that had female deacons until I was thoroughly convinced that the pastor and the articles of faith and the church was a solid conservative church. I would be very careful about that. I'm just bringing this to your attention because several of you are going to PCS and you're going to go to other locations and you're going to have to look for a church. And this should serve as a red flag to you. And so let me show you our article of faith to remind you what we say in our website and what, in fact, turns people off. I get notes on this on a regular basis. We believe that men and women are spiritually equal in the position before God. We looked at Galatians 3:28 this morning. But that God's ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and church. The husband is to be the leader of the home, and the men are to be the leaders, and we call leaders in this church pastors and deacons of the church. The reason deacons are leaders in this church is numerous. One is that they oversee the benevolence funds. Clearly, that is a leadership thing. Another one is they form the pulpit committee. In the absence of a pastor, the deacons form the pulpit committee. You cannot form a pulpit committee and not be called a leader. That's impossible. If you form a pulpit committee, you're leading. If you oversee the distribution of funds, you're a leader. There's no way in the world you can oversee the distribution of money and not have authority over the church. That's an authoritative position. There's no way around that. If we look at Acts chapter 6 in any way, shape, or form and know what happened there, we would have to conclude that the apostles gave those men a degree of authority in the local church. And then we say, accordingly, only men are eligible for a licensure or ordination by the church. And there are a lot of people that just can't stand this. That's just frightening. That's a lot of pushback on that idea right now, that they cannot believe that they would not allow women to pastor. And so here's the question that we want to finish answering tonight. Does Paul permit or suggest that women may serve as deacons in the church? And the two scriptures that are used the most to prove that, yes, the answer is yes, is Romans 6:1. And we spent the whole morning looking at that, Romans 16:1. We won't do that again tonight. You can watch it on the internet and see it. The second one is 1 Timothy 3:11. So this is what we looked at this morning. And we saw that the word diakonos is used in three different ways within the book of Romans. And every way is different. The first one was civil government. The second one was of Christ. And the third one was about a female servant named Phoebe. And so we conclude that there's no way that we can decide that Paul was endorsing female deacons by this one single reference. So we're clearly sure that Phoebe can be commended as a deacon in the church without holding the office, because Christ is called a deacon, Paul is called a deacon, Apollos is called a deacon with two L's. Thank you. Say it again. Thank you. Timothy are all deacons. They're all deacons. And yet they're not. Paul's an apostle. He's not a deacon. Yet he's referred to as a deacon. He's referred to as a servant. Timothy, if thou, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of the things, thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's not a deacon. Timothy's clearly a pastor. But he's serving the church as a servant. In the role of pastor, he is in fact a servant. What we don't understand is the difference between the Greek language and the English language and the way that the word deacon has been narrowed down only to mean a position in the church. So now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and I want to show you the context of chapter 3. The context of chapter 3. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So clearly, if we look at the context, Paul is not talking to us about how we pray at home. Paul is not talking about women, how they should adorn themselves at home. Paul is not giving guidance to Timothy about how things should be happening at this church in the home. It's the church. Then he says, verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then verse 13, 14, and then he picks up right away in verse number 1 with the office of a bishop. And so let's look at verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I'll get used to them. It'll take me a little bit. I'll get used to them. I'll get used to them. Yeah. But y'all are paying attention. That's good. All right. Beat knees together. Thanks, Joe. This verse. All right. What's the application of this verse? Ladies, you got to figure that out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what that means. Does that mean that you never can ask a question? That's ridiculous. Does that mean if the preacher says, do you have a question, that the ladies shouldn't ever say anything? Is that I don't think that's what Paul meant. I don't think Paul was trying to create a second class of women who sit quietly and never say anything in church. I don't believe that that's what he's trying to communicate. But at the same time, I don't think that Paul is anticipating that wives would get up and embarrass their husbands in church. Now, I think there's a balance there. And I think every single husband and wife should work through that together. I don't think it's my role to tell you what you should say in church and shouldn't say in church. I think that the husband and wives have got to talk through this. Because clearly we learned this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 that the man is the head of the woman. And so you've got to find that in your own personal relationship, your husband and wife relationship. You've got to figure out what does that look like in your relationship with you going to church. And there's going to be some little silent stuff that happens between a husband and wife. I'm being practical. I'm saying in the life of a church, I'm being practical. I'm talking in a sense that you could be at a business meeting, you could be at a members meeting, you could be in a Sunday school class. And wives, if your husband gives you a little nudge or something, that might be a silent little cue that, please, babe. And you should be sensitive to that. You say, I'm not going to be sensitive to that. I'm my own person. Well, be careful. Be careful. The scripture is very clear here. There's some guidance. There's some instruction. And I'm not going to tell you and you how to work that out. You got to talk about that. What are you comfortable with your wife saying? What are you not comfortable with your wife saying? And every husband and wife has to walk through that, has to talk through that. So I'm not going to preach on this. But clearly Paul's addressing something that's happening at that church. And then he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. And I want to say right away, let's make sure that no one thinks in this room that we shouldn't be thinking, men, we can't learn from women. Now that's a ridiculous perspective. If you as a male have that idea, you are arrogant and self-righteous and need to come off your high horse. Okay, let's make sure that we clearly understand that verse is not saying that men can't learn from women. That's not what that's saying. But evidently something must have been happening at this church for Paul to feel the need to deal with this. Clearly something had been happening. For I suffer not a woman to teach. So however you understand that in Berean Baptist Church, the way we understand that is that ladies do not teach co-ed classes and do not preach. That's how we understand that. That we don't have a scenario in which a lady is coming to the pulpit and delivering the Word of God, and there are males filled in that room, and they are... we don't have that. If not, what in the world does that verse mean? What does it mean? But we know in just a few... another chapter away, and then another book away, he talks about women, older women, teaching younger women. And there's stuff that an older woman can teach a younger woman that I can never, ever address. There are things that women can address with women that only they should be addressing with women. And that's a good thing. And we should set up the forums to do those kind of things. So then, please, now looking at 12 and now look at verse number 13, please. And I'll practice going up and down the stairs. All right. Go back. Here it is, 13. There had to have been a point for verse 13. He says there, look at it with me, please. After saying, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then verse 13 starts with this word for. What's the point of the word for? He's establishing the justification for what he just said in verse number 12. Paul's not saying, I just decided to pull this out of thin air. This is my opinion. Let me just give you something. He says, let me tell you why this is. All right. Now, let's make sure that we understand. This is so important. God made Adam and Eve and then they fell. Now, what's the point? Some communicate the idea that the only reason we have gender distinctions is because of the fall. But wait a minute. This gender distinction was established before the fall. Before the fall. This isn't a post-fall event. God made Adam and then Eve before they fell. The idea behind this is that the reason we have to have these is because we're sinners. In the body of Christ, we're not sinners. We're saved. So therefore, we can get rid of the gender distinctions. I'm showing you what the argument is. That argument falls flat on its face because what Paul said, for God made Adam and then Eve, occurred before the fall, not after the fall. Progressives argue that the gender distinctions are culturally based and reflect all that is bad about our world. Therefore, we need to eliminate those distinctions and move towards equality. Let me bring you to your attention this agenda. This progressive agenda that's happening. The buzzwords are liberation theology, social gospel, emergent. In the emergent church, you'll see the reduction of gender distinctions. In churches where they have female deacons, oftentimes the greatest focus will be the social gospel. What do you mean by the social gospel? We need to be feeding the poor. We need to be clothing people. But that's not why the church exists. That's a secondary issue. Jesus said you'll have the poor with them all the time. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel, see people get baptized, and make them disciples. The church cannot fix poverty. There's no way we can fix the poverty in America. There's no way we can fix Social Security. There's no way we can fix the indebtedness of the nation. We can't do that. What I'm telling you is, oftentimes in these churches that have female deacons or females in elder position or pastor positions, their focus is not on preaching the gospel. It is, in fact, on a social gospel or a liberation theology. The idea that we're all going to over together. You'll hear this from our president. Our president talks about his salvation occurs when the whole nation's salvation occurs. That is not correct. His salvation will occur when he repents and puts his faith in Christ. And only then. It does not occur when he frees all the people towards some type of a new standard of living. And that's what liberation theology is all about. And it really doesn't matter that Christ died on a cross. It's kind of wrapped in there a little bit, but it's not the emphasis. The emergent church. That's the idea that the traditional way of doing it's not relevant anymore, so we need something new. We need to make the gospel relevant. So we're going to set away the old way and we're going to present something new. So, really, progressive is a code word for liberal. And I don't mean politically liberal, I mean theologically liberal. Theologically liberal. Theological liberalism is built on this idea. This book contains truth. That's it. There's a difference. It's huge. There are true ideas that can be found in this book. That's what theological liberalism is built on. That there is truth somewhere in here. The beauty of that is you get to decide what true is, and you get to decide what true is, and you get to decide what true is for your church or for yourselves. And since there is no absolute truth, I wouldn't dare impose it upon you, and please don't impose it upon me. So therefore, my alternative lifestyle is fine because truth is relevant or varying or whatever you want to make it to be. All right, look at chapter number 3, please. Verse number 1. We'll move through this because you're pretty familiar with it. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. Bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. And so this is clearly a man of one woman. We want to understand that in the Greek New Testament, the word husband there is a male. It is a male. It is not a spouse. The text does not communicate spouse of spouse. Okay? It communicates a male of a woman. That's the idea. It's not reversible. It's not a woman of a male or a woman of a woman. It's male of a woman. It's masculine, feminine. There's no middle ground right here. He's establishing clearly the qualification in this case is a male who has one wife or one woman or is a one woman kind of guy. All right. So right away, it's got to be a male. Number two, has to be heterosexual. Has to be. There's no way around this. It's not body of body. Now this is dividing. This separates us from other Baptist churches in Fayetteville who are ordaining females in the pulpit, ordaining females on the pastoral staff, and putting females in the diaconate. They're doing it. And they're compromising. And they say, well, that's just the King James rendering. No, that's not the King James rendering. Okay? Paul was very clear here. Male of woman. That's the idea. Now, I want to present a clarification here. There are no command teams in the church. And this is important. I bring it to your attention because Fort Bragg and the Army has become so fond of this idea. And quite frankly, commanders that are in here, I'm not fond of it at all. Your wife has not went through 15 or 20 years of training and she is not the alternate commander. You are the commander at the company level. You are the commander at the battalion level. You are the commander at the brigade level. And I know the Army's trying to... Okay, all right. I mean, mess it up. But my point is this. Pam and I are not co in this objective. Okay? She should not go to bed with the burdens of the ministry. Okay? She is the helpmate to our family. She is my companion. She's not the co-pastor. You don't go see her because you don't want to see me. That's not what a pastor's... You don't say, well, let me go see the command team. No, that's... I'm the shepherd with a group of shepherds who all have a burden of being overseers according to this passage right here. And we are thrilled to have a wife who embraces and supports and prays for and all that. But this is not a joint endeavor. Pam and the other wives do not have to go to bed at night going, I'm going to answer to God someday for the way I led this ministry. That's not the case at all. They will answer to God for how they are wives, how they lead their children, and their relationship to Christ individually. That's what they will answer to. So now look at verse number 8. I want to show you where the difficulty is in the text. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy liquor, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Now here we go. This is where we get to verse number 11. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So here's the issue. Here's the pushback. These translations, King James, New King James, ESV, NIV, all say their wives. The NASB and others translate the word woman. And this is where the idea is interjected that what Paul is now doing is establishing the qualifications for women deacons. This is where the pushback occurs. Let me show it to you. In today's New International Version, it says, this is the gender exclusive translation. In the same way, the woman. So now we're actually creating the specific category. The definite article is not present. They've inserted that. Are to be worthy of respect. The women, as though there's this third class of church offices. Now here's the reality. The word there is not in the Greek. And that's what creates the confusion. They say that word there is not there. All that's there is this woman, this word woman. And I'm just being transparent with you so that we all know the truth. So this word right here is a word that is translated in two different ways. It isn't always wives. What's the problem? Here's what you need to know. In the Greek language, there isn't a word for wife. There isn't a word for wife. They have one word, woman. Woman. The context will help me figure out whether you're talking about my wife or you're talking about a female. So now we've got to make some decisions here. They don't have a word for wife. Just like we learned this morning, they didn't have a specific word that separates deacon from servant. They just, servants, deacon, it means the same. You got to read the context. So in your Bible, in your King James Bible, this same word occurs 129 plus 92 times. So is that 221? Or thereabouts, I believe that's correct. So of those times, 129 times it's translated woman, and 92 times it's translated wife. The same Greek word. So those that are theologically liberal always know the Greek and would say, that's wrong. It should not be translated wife. It should be translated woman. And therefore, Paul is introducing a new office, or he's integrating females into the deacon ministry. So let me ask you a question. How do you think the translators decided whether to use the word woman or wife in Ephesians 5:22? Let me show it to you. Wives, submit yourself unto your own. Notice the word right there. Males, the same idea. The male, same idea. They don't have a specific word for husband. Sometimes it's clearly a husband. Sometimes it's clearly a male. They don't have a separate word, a separate Greek word for husband. It's males. So in this context, women, submit yourselves unto your own male. Woman, submit to male. Well, obviously, that is only going to happen in what kind of relationship? Marriage. Marriage. So is it very reasonable to say wives to husbands in that context? Sure it is. Sure. So how do the translators decide? Are we going to use wives or are we going to use women? They look at the context. They look at the context. We've got this problem right here. A male could mean male, it could mean husband, or it could mean future husband. The context is going to help us determine that. So when we look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 11, we've got to figure out the context. We've got to look at the context of the text. Who is he talking about in verses number 8, 9, and 10? He's talking about the male deacons. He's talking about the male deacons. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. Who's he talking about? Male deacons again. And he's very clear. Look at it. Let the deacons be the male of one woman. So here's the idea that some suggest. Talking about male deacons. Insert something about female deacons. Go right back to male deacons. Does that make sense to you? Is Paul switching gears here to address women deacons or the wives of the deacon, or even a third suggestion is women helpers? So we're scrambling for anything that we can come with. And this is precisely why so many of the translations go, the context determines. It's wives. The context. Now, there isn't full agreement on this because of the absence of the word there. Because it doesn't say there. If it said there, I'm sure there would be no disagreement. But for whatever reason, Paul didn't feel the necessity of including that specific possessive pronoun. So do we have two deacon offices? Should we have pastors, male deacons, female deacons? Did Paul present male deacon qualifications, female deacon qualifications, followed by male deacon qualifications? Do we think that that's the order in which he presented stuff? If he did, then consider this. There are 9 qualifications for a male and 4 qualifications for a female. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, if we're saying that Paul meant to include females, why don't they have to have the other qualifications that males would have? Look back at them. They're not male-specific qualifications. Look at verse number 9 in your own Bible, please. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Why would that only be a male qualification? There's no reason to suggest that only the males have to hold the mystery of faith. Females don't have to worry about that. Is Paul making the point that these women are not deacons by immediately readdressing the issue with the male-specific word right away? Is that why Paul immediately comes back with, look at verse number 12? He immediately clarifies what he's talking about when he says in 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. There's no way in the world anyone in verse number 12 would have thought he's talking about females. Because he presents the same idea, the male of one woman, the man of one woman. Is verse number 11 a new office or another verse helping explain the qualifications of a male deacon? That's the issue. That's the dilemma. In a church that endorses female deacons, they would suggest that Paul is inserting specific qualifications for a female. I don't think the context allows for that. I think that if Paul had completed everything with male deacons and then as a third effort presented it, it would have been a lot easier to see that. But when he sandwiches in, right in the middle, verse number 11, like peanut butter and jelly, this individual verse, it makes you wonder, are you really introducing a completely different thought? If the deacons must have a wife with qualifications, the questions presented, why isn't there anything mentioned about a pastor's wife? That's the argument. When we conclude and say, no, he's talking about a deacon's wife, the pushback that you receive, and see, I'm letting you know both sides, I'm educating you. The response is, well, preacher, if that's what he meant, then why don't you explain why there's not a single mention about an elder's wife in verses 1-7? And he's true. And that if you look at that, there's nothing there. So here's some ideas. It seems best to me to conclude that the wives is the best rendering and not women in general. Perhaps there was a particular issue with deacons' wives that Paul was addressing. Remember, let me remind you of this. Paul wasn't saying, let me write a church manual that's going to cover all scenarios for the next 2,000 years. He was writing a letter to who? Timothy. To a particular church grouping. So perhaps there was something going on with the wives of deacons that he didn't feel the necessity of addressing with the wives of elders or pastors. We don't know. Paul's not writing an army field manual in which he's going to list all the qualifications with bulletized listings and make sure there's no questions. He's writing a particular letter to Timothy addressing his issues. How many of you remember when he talks about stir up the gift that was in you when you, this ordination thing? That's very particular. That's very personal. That doesn't apply to everybody. That was individual for Timothy. So perhaps there was something going on in the church at Ephesus in that area, that region that we're not familiar with. You know, when Paul writes to Titus to the island of Crete, he talks about a lot of stuff that's going on in that church. And certainly there isn't any argument in this room that a pastor's wife would have to have the same kind of qualifications that a deacon's wife would have. Just we can infer it. We never conclude, oh, that's not a consideration. So let me close with one alibi. If women servants don't have any ecclesiastical authority, then there isn't any reason women could not organize to serve better. We're not suppressing the idea of women who serve in the local church to organize, and we say, oh, you can't even organize. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, clearly there's a need for women servants in the church. Clearly there's a need for women to deliver meals, to make hospital visits, to do things that it would never be appropriate for a male to do. There's no way. So if these ladies in a local church want to organize, get like our care, CC21 ministry would be an example of that. They want to get organized. We would never say you can't get organized. We would allow female servants in the church to organize. If they wanted to meet once a week for a meeting to pray for the church, that would be fine. We would never say you can't do those kind of things. We would never in any way, shape, or form do anything to keep women from serving in the church. The only limit that we have is what our article of faith says, which is no preaching, no ordained ministry. Let's pray.